All right, let's turn back in ten to tonight, one more week, I think we get through the second chapter, and we're gonna get to the good part of this story. The best part of it, I guess, maybe this way to put that, is chapter three. At least it's right attitude, chapter three shows us. All right, let's recap. How does this book begin? How does the book of Habakkuk begin in chapter one? What's going on?
Habakkuk's writing about Judah.
About the sins of the people of Judah. And he wants to know, Lord, how long are you gonna let this go on? Lord, aren't you gonna do something about this? Lord, don't you see what's going on? You ever feel like that when you watch the news?
Yes.
Every day. And then what happened next in chapter one?
God responded.
God responded. And Habakkuk was just thrilled to death, wasn't he? No, he wasn't, because what was the response?
Who's going to take you out?
Who's going to take you out? Who's going to take him out?
Babylonians.
Yeah, Babylonians, Chaldeans. And so Habakkuk didn't like it one bit, did he? And so he complains again, doesn't he? What's his second complaint at the end of chapter one? Craig said it, I think. They're worse than we are. And he goes, oh Lord, I can't believe you used somebody that wicked to judge us. Oh, isn't it funny? At the beginning of the chapter, Judah's so wicked, and by the end of the chapter, they're not that bad. It's just how you look at it. So we come to chapter two, and the first four verses of this are God telling, you know, that he just needs to wait, that all things are going to come to pass just like God says they will. And God tells him to live by faith. He says, I know what everyone else is doing. You just be faithful to me. I can't give better advice to you than that. I cannot control what anyone else does, but I can control what I do. I can control how I spend my time each day. I can control whether or not I come to church. I can control whether or not I pray. I can control whether or not I get in God's Word and read it every day and spend time with the Lord every day. I can control how I use the things God has blessed me with. I can control how I use my talents for His glory. I can control all that. I can tell you what you ought to do, and I can tell you, well, here's what the Scripture says, then that can make you do it. Okay, and if you're faithful, that don't mean everybody else around you is going to be faithful, but and is it justified if you said, well, nobody else is doing it, so I'm going to do it either? No, Bart's shaking her head, no. You're responsible, friends, for you. Okay, you are. And like I said, at the end of the day, I'm not even responsible for my wife. She's got to make her decisions about her walk with the Lord and what she does. Now, I will tell you, We've fallen into a routine, I guess you could say. And I like to get up, and that's when, right after she goes to work, and the house is quiet, that's when I like to read, and I like to go out in the afternoon and pray, and I go out in the woods. I've told you this all how many times. I go out in the woods and pray, and today, you know, I come back. We had a good prayer meeting in the woods today because I think I picked eight ticks off of me once I got out of the woods today. So apparently they wouldn't pray with me. So, you know, that's what I do every day. Now, I generally don't come upstairs and go to bed until 11. I'm going to tell you why. Because Debbie generally goes up at 9 and she gets cleaned up and gets ready for the next day. And about 10 o'clock, that's her time. She spends reading her Bible and praying. So she's got her time for it. So I know she does a good job with it, but in a day, I can't make her do that. She's got to decide herself. You know what? We all have to decide. The only thing we can do, that's what God's telling them back. Look, I know about Judah. I know about the Babylonians, but you just worry about you. You do what you know is right, and everything will be okay. And you know what? I'm going to tell you the same thing. You just do whatever you know is right, whether anybody else does it with you or not, and I promise you, in the end, you're going to be glad that you were faithful. Okay, that's all I say. When the very end comes, those who were faithful will be rejoicing that they were faithful. And those who were not faithful are going to wish they hadn't. I don't know how to say that. All right. So, we come to verse 5. And last week we looked at verses 5, 6, and 7. And we moved into the section because Habakkuk is concerned that the Babylonians are worse than they are. And he kind of, like Captain Obvious, kind of tells the Lord, Lord, they're worse than we are. What, do you think God didn't know they were worse? Of course God knew they were worse. And so God begins at chapter 5 to the end of chapter 2 by telling the prophet, yes, I'm going to use Nebuchadnezzar and I'm going to use the Babylonians to judge Judah, despite the fact that Habakkuk was right that they were worse. But just because God was going to use them as an instrument of his judgment didn't mean that they could get away with their sin, right? Is that right? Yeah, but I'm going to use these wicked people to judge you. I'm going to let them get away. No. Anybody else wonder what's going on in America right now? Have you seen the president's son? I saw a musician that did the very same thing Hunter Biden did, and he wrote a letter to his attorney to have put out that he is spending a minimum of 3 years in federal prison because he did the very same thing Hunter Biden did. Do you think Hunter Biden will get off easy because his daddy's the president?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Does that seem fair? If you did what he did, guess what would happen to you? They'd bury you into the jail, wouldn't they? Okay, so, you know, listen, God can use whoever or whatever he wants to accomplish his purpose, right?
Amen.
And that means even unsaved people. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't saved, but God was going to use him as an instrument of judgment. But that doesn't mean that Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians got a free pass when it came to their own sin, because they had plenty. And God said he eventually was going to judge them too. And in verses 5 through 20 of this chapter, the Lord is telling Habakkuk, he's saying, listen, boy, I know more about the wickedness of the Babylonians than you ever thought about, Melon. And so he goes on to tell him what he knows about. Now, last week we looked at verses 5 through 7. Let's pick up verse 8. And I don't know, let's read down to about verse 14. Remember, the Lord's talking about the Babylonians. He says, because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee. Because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and all that dwell therein, woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, and that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and has sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer. In verse 12, he says, woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establishes a city by iniquity. Verse 13, behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity. Right here's where we see God saying, I'm going to deal with them, don't you worry. May not be today, but I'm going to deal with them too. And in verse 14, he says, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. All right, let's go back to this. Verse 8. He says, because thou hast spoiled many nations, indeed Nebuchadnezzar did, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee. Because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and all that dwell therein. All right, the Babylonians had conquered a lot of nations before they ever came and conquered Judah. And they had taken a lot of things that belonged to them. Now, in wartime, what do they call that? The spoils. I got news for you. You call it whatever you want to call it, but at the end of the day, if you take something that is not yours, you know what that's called? Stealing. And so, oh, spoils of war. No, it's still stealing. It's still theft. Okay? And God said, thou shalt not steal. They had also shed the blood of many men in their conquest, and they had shed the blood of many innocent people. What do we call that when you kill somebody who's innocent? That's called murder. And then in addition to this, God said that they had committed much violence against the very people they had conquered. And because they had done these things, God said that the remnant of the people that remained that they had conquered would ultimately conquer and spoil them. Friends, there is a biblical truth that has been true since the beginning of time, and it is still true today. You want to know what it is? You reap what you sow. What goes around comes around. All right? That is just the truth. And you're going to reap what you sow. And God says that our sins will eventually find us out in Numbers chapter 32, meaning they're eventually going to catch up with us. And if we continue on in wickedness and doing evil things without repenting of those things, then eventually there's going to be a price to pay for it. Okay? There is. I mean, you know, in 30 years of being a pastor, you know how many times I've seen a church member go off and begin to do something, and I find out about it, they're doing something they shouldn't be doing, and I'll go and I'll try to counsel with them and say, look, you need to stop and stop now. Nope, I got this under control, and then it all blows up in their face, and they don't have it under control anymore. And then, you know, I had one guy one time, kid you not, I found out he was having an affair, cheating on his wife. I went to him, I said, you need to stop this right now. And he tried to justify it 7 ways Sunday by telling me that he was unhappy and she didn't treat him very well. I said, I don't care. I said, dude, you took a vow to your wife, for better, for worse, for sickness and health, for richer, for poorer. I said, deal with it. I said, you need to stop, and you need to stop now. I know what I'm doing. 5 or 6 days later, she caught him. She ruined him financially. She got custody of their children. You know what he had the nerve to say to me, Larry? Why didn't you stop me? I started reminding him of the 3 or 4 conversations where I begged him to stop. And I said, and he wouldn't keep telling me, well, I got this under control. I know what I'm doing. Yeah. I knew what he was doing. He was setting himself up for a hard time, okay? Because you reap what you sow. And if you sow evil things, guess what? There's going to be bad consequences. If you sow good things, you're going to reap blessings, okay? So I don't know why God's people sometimes have a hard time figuring this out, but you reap what you sow. And the Babylonians were just like every other superpower that ever existed. You know what happened? Eventually, they fell. They were the superpower of the day. After them, there was another superpower come along that existed in Jesus' time. What were they called? Huh? The Romans. And man, I mean, the Roman Empire, I got a map of it in the back of my Bible if you want to see. It started over in Great Britain. It went all across Europe, down through modern-day Turkey, down into what's presently Israel, down into Egypt, and all of northern Africa. They had the most elite army ever. Guess what happened to them? They fell. Is there a Roman Empire today? No, there's not. Are the Babylonians a world power today? No, they're not. Guess what? If America doesn't repent and turn back to God, what do you think is going to happen to us someday? Now, I'll bet you back in the day, I bet you the Babylonians thought nobody had ever conquered me. And I bet you in the Romans' day, I bet Caesar thought nobody ever conquered me. Today, there's plenty of people in America that are just that arrogant, too. But I'm telling you, friends, God's still on his throne. God is still in charge, not the politicians in D.C. And I'll tell you, if we don't change our way, all I say is God's going to owe everybody that came before us an apology, okay? Because if he dealt with their sins the way he did, and he doesn't deal with ours, well, there's something wrong. Best advice I give this country is wake up, turn back to God, and believe his word and do what it says. Otherwise, you know, we're going to have problems. And if you think it's bad today, just wait. All right, verse 9. Again, he's talking about Nebuchadnezzar here. He says, woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness. What does it mean to covet something?
Worship.
Huh?
Worship.
Worship it?
Want it?
Want it? There's another word I'm looking for.
Desire.
Huh?
Desire.
Desire. How about jealousy? If you've got something I don't, and I'm jealous of you to the point where I just start having bad feelings about you because I want what you got. Is that coveting? Absolutely it is. That's where it really becomes coveting, when it starts to have a negative effect on you. You know, Jim Prater buys a new truck, and I see it, and I say, well, it's a nice truck. And they'll let me not like that truck like that. There ain't nothing wrong with that. But if I think to myself, man, I can't stand that Jeff getting a truck like that, and I'm driving that old piece of junk out of there. No, I'm going to sneak up his house and slit his tires. No, I'll show him. Yeah, that's coming.
That's newer than yours, man. 2012.
Yours is 2012. He's 5 years older than mine, brother. Mine's got more rust. But you see what I'm getting? When it starts to affect you negatively, and you start having bad feelings, that's when it's coveting. When you're jealous, when you're just envious because somebody has something you don't. All right, he says to him here, woe to him that coveteth with an evil covetousness to his house. Listen, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. When we covet something, we are in effect being jealous over what someone else has, and then desiring to have it for ourselves, no matter what we have to do to get it. An evil person, like Nebuchadnezzar, like the Babylonians, were not only wanting what others had, they were willing to do whatever they had to do to get it. If that meant burn your city to the ground, then they burn your city to the ground. If that meant kill every person in a village, they kill every person in a village. Didn't matter, okay? They were going to do whatever they had to do to get what they wanted for themselves, even if it meant doing it dishonestly. Spoils, you know, stealing, murdering, violence, those things that God has leveled against them. Now, let me say this. The Lord wants us to work. Did you know that? The Lord don't want you laying around watching soap operas all day. That wasn't what he put you on planet Earth for. God has purpose for you. Part of the purpose is that we're productive, that we do something and be productive members of our society. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I don't care where you work, what you do. God put you there. And you're to let your light shine. If it's in a factory, then it's in a factory. If it's in a school, it's in a school. But God, wherever it is, God put you there not just to be productive and do the job. God also put you there to be a light to show Christ to the people around you. All right, but now I want to show you something. You say, well, I hate work, Brother Todd. Well, you need to get new attitudes, all I can tell you. Because number one, in the Garden of Eden, before the fall, before they sinned, guess what? There was work to do, wasn't there? So had they sinned, and then God said, okay, well, now I'm going to make you work. Then we could say work was a curse, couldn't we? But that ain't what happened. They had a job to do before they fell into sin. So work ain't a curse. Work is a blessing. Okay, it absolutely is a blessing. Let me read you something else here. I love this verse. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says this. He says, and it says in the side notes in my Bible, rebuking idle busybodies. This is what he says to him. He says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Well, that's harsh, Brother Todd. Yeah, God's the one who said it. You don't work, you don't eat. I can't for the life of me figure out why anybody's crying about wanting to put requirements on able-bodied people that are collecting welfare and say, well, you go collect check, you gotta go out and do something. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. God even says, you ain't gonna work, you ain't gonna eat. Okay, I've fed myself, my wife, my family for 35 years, close to it now. We ain't missing no meals, but nobody brought me groceries every week. I had to go out and work and earn them. Okay? That's how I ate. And so God says, you don't eat. You're not going to work. You're not going to eat. I'm going to say it again. Work is not a curse. It is a blessing. All right? So just remember that. All right. Get my pages apart here. Scoop the paper. Standing in. Here we go. And you know it's not sin to work and have nice things? You know that? Now, it becomes a problem if things become more important to you than God. It becomes a problem if making money becomes more important to you than God. I'm going to read this to you. I love this. I saw this picture, and it's of Edward Jones. Has anybody ever heard of Edward Jones? Edward Jones is a stockbroker. He's been dead now since 1990. I want to read what he wrote here. He wrote, I am the richest man in America. Okay? And this one's still on the plaque. So I'm the richest man in America. I have a wife who loves me in spite of my faults. I have four dogs. Two love only me, one loves everybody, and one doesn't love anybody, but he's still loyal to me. I have a horse I love to ride on my farm, and best of all, she comes to me when I call her. I have too much to eat, a dry place to sleep, I enjoy my business, I love my farm and my home, I have a few close friends, and money has never been my God. I am the richest man in America. You know what? I'm the richest man in America, too. I got a wife who loves me. My house is warm and dry. I got a bed to sleep in, clothes to wear, food to eat. Oh, yeah, most of all, and he didn't say this, I'm saved and on my way to heaven. Amen?
Amen.
I've been born again by the blood of Christ. Hey, how much wealthier can you get? You can't. Okay? But I'm telling you, when it comes to work, it's not a sin to work. It's not a sin to have things. It's not a sin. You got to own your stuff, not let your stuff own you. Okay, that's where it becomes a problem. But it's not wrong to work so long as, A, you get what you got honestly, right? If you work for it, you got it honestly, I'm not going to fault you. Okay, it's not a sin as long as it doesn't become an idol or distract you from God. And C, it's not a sin so as long as it doesn't cause you to be filled with pride. That's where working and things, material things, become a problem. But the Babylonians didn't get what they got, honestly. They took what they wanted from whomever they wanted to take it from whenever they wanted it. And it says here they had an evil covetousness that caused them to just go and seize whatever they wanted for themselves. All right, verse 10. When you get back here to Habakkuk again. I lost my place, forgive me. Verse 10. It says, thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people and has sinned against thy soul. Nebuchadnezzar's main sin. Anybody know what it was?
Pride.
You got it. Pride. That was his main problem. Pride. Pride had been his sin. So guess what was going to be his punishment? Disgrace. And dishonor. When his kingdom fell, he was disgraced. Oh my, how the haughty will fall, huh? Pride goeth before destruction. Isn't that what the Bible says? And a haughty look before a fall, that's exactly what Solomon said in Proverbs. Friends, God's not kidding when he says he will abase the proud and give grace to the humble. And he was going to humble Nebuchadnezzar and his people for their pride and their arrogance and their sin. It was coming. Just wasn't coming as quickly as Judah's punishment was coming, but it would come. And Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't just bring shame on himself, he brought shame on his house. Years ago, I knew someone well who embezzled, are you ready for this? Hundreds of thousands of dollars from his employer. This went on for years. And when it all came to light, it was almost $500,000 he took over several years. Well, somebody figured out what he was doing, and guess what they did? They brought in an outside accounting firm and did an accounting, and guess what? There's a bunch of money missing. They already knew it was him. They figured it out, so they traced it all back to him. Guess what happened? What do you think happened? Yeah, he got caught, he got arrested, he got tried, he got convicted, and he got sent to prison.
Free room and board.
Huh?
Free room and board. Free room and board.
Free room and board. Yeah, he got that. He was ashamed. He really was. He was ashamed of himself when he got caught. But here's the sad thing. He didn't just bring shame on himself. He brought shame on his wife. His kids began to be relentlessly teased at school because it came out in the paper, it came out on TV that their daddy had stolen almost $500,000 over several years. It finally got so bad she sold the house and moved away. He didn't just bring shame on himself. He brought it on his whole family. And something else I think we need to think about. As God's people, when we do something sinful and the world sees it, we just don't bring shame on ourselves. We bring shame on the Lord's church. You ever thought about that? I don't bring shame on myself, let alone the Lord's church. How many times have you heard a lost person say, see, that's why I don't go to church? That's how they are, a bunch of hypocrites. You know what? I hate to say this often. Those lost people are correcting what they're saying because of what they've seen. I hate to say it, there aren't too many of God's people saying one thing, doing something else, and then they get caught doing something else, and they bring shame on themselves, but they bring shame on the church. And then lost people say it, and I got news for you, it doesn't draw them to Christ, it pushes them away. You think God will hold us accountable for that? Guarantee you he will. Guarantee you he will. I'll say it again, we ultimately will reap what we sow. And seeing that this is true, and seeing that there are so many examples in the Bible of people who reap evil things because of evil deeds, it just says to me that we need to be careful and sow good things while we can, so we can reap blessings later rather than having to reap our sin. All right. Verse 11 and 12. He says, for the stone shall cry out on the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. He says, woe to him that buildeth the town with blood and establishes a city by iniquity. This is interesting to me because sometimes I think we think we're getting away with something. And we may think sometimes, well, I've gotten away with this sin. Nobody knows about it. Nobody can prove it was me. Here's the problem with that thinking. You ain't hiding from God. You might hide it from your spouse. You might hide it from your neighbors. You might hide it from your family. You might hide it from your co-workers. You might hide it from your church and hide it from your preacher. In the day, though, honey, you ain't hiding squat from God. He knows all about what you do, and there ain't no way you're going to conceal anything from him. And right here, the Lord says that even the stones and the timbers of the house, the material that the building is made of, will cry out against us because they have been witness to what we have done in secret. Who can tell me where else in the Bible there was something that cried out that witnessed to sin that wasn't a person? When Cain killed Abel. Excellent. Very good. Peggy gets a gold star tonight. What did the Lord say? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. The ground saw what Cain did. The ground received the blood of Abel. The ground knew, and then the Lord said, the ground cries out to me. Testified against him that he was guilty. Friends, it's a real simple truth. We cannot conceal our sin from God. His whole creation is watching everything that we do. And what does God say about these people? He says, woe to him that buildeth the town with blood. You hear that? Woe to him that buildeth the town of blood. Keep your finger on Habakkuk chapter 2 and go back with me to Daniel chapter 4. I want you to see this. Daniel chapter 4, if you got your Bible. Do you want to see what a boastful, arrogant, full-pride man Nebuchadnezzar was? Listen to what he says here in Daniel 4, verse 30. It says, then the king spake, talking about Nebuchadnezzar, and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? You hear that? Did you hear what Nebuchadnezzar said? God knew what kind of guy he was. He said, is not this great Babylon that what I have built, that I have built by my might and my power for my majesty. What's wrong with this statement in Daniel chapter 4? What is wrong with that statement?
He focused on himself.
Yeah, it's all about him. Who's he trying to glorify? Him. Who's he serving? Him, himself. There's a big problem here, friends. Nebuchadnezzar was robbing God of the glory and giving it to himself. Now, let me tell you another verse here. Right? The Psalms 35. You know what it says? I love this verse. It says, I laid me down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. You know how you got out of bed this morning? By the grace of God. You know why you're still here? Because God is permitting you to be here. You know why your heart is still beating? Because God allows it to be. You know why your lungs are still still breathing because God is permitting them to continue to breathe. You can't even make your heart beat one more beat, friend. You can't make yourself live another second without God. So if you don't even have power to make your heart beat another beat, what in the world makes you think you can do anything else in your own power? Nebuchadnezzar said that he had built his kingdom. That statement showed his true pride and how arrogant he really was. Friends, listen to me. Everything that I am, everything that I have, has come to me by the grace of God. And therefore, I will give him all the glory for everything that he has done for me. But Nebuchadnezzar said this great Babylon that I have built by my might, by my power, for my glory. He gave God no glory for anything, did he? And indeed, he built an entire kingdom, but he built it on blood. He built that kingdom on the blood of his subjects. He built it on the blood of his neighbors. He built it on the blood of those who he invaded and oppressed. And he built it on the blood of anyone that got in his way. And what does God say to such a person when they get what they've gotten dishonestly? He says right here in verse 12, God says, woe to this person. God's saying, woe to Nebuchadnezzar for what he has done. And God's still saying, woe to anyone who lives like you. Verse 13.
Did Nebuchadnezzar say?
You know, that's the question of all time, brother. I don't think so. Some people do. And there are times it looks like he might. There's times he says things that would lead you to believe that maybe he had come to a point of faith. But then you see things that happen later that he does. And that reminds Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. And then later on, after making bold proclamations, oh, well, the God of the Hebrews is the one true God. And it's like he believes, but then he turns around a little later and he does other things, and it's like, well, does he really? I don't know. Scholars have debated that, Jeff, for years, and I'm no scholar, so I don't know, you know? There's times I read Daniel and I think, yeah, I think I saved. And there's times I read Daniel and I think, no, I don't think he did.
Chapter 4 kind of leaves you, you know, thinking, you know, because it's just chapter 5 and it's, you know, a Belshazzar.
Yeah.
And, you know.
I know.
I don't know either.
I'm of the opinion he probably didn't. I'm not his judge. But I don't know. Can I say this without sounding horrible? Like a lot of people I've seen the past 30 years in the church, they can say the right things, but if you're watching, they're not doing the right things. Let me ask you something. If you say this and then you do the opposite, do you really believe what you said you believe? Think about that. Think about that. If you really say, hey, I believe this is the way it should be done, and then you go do something else, or you say, I believe this is sin, you shouldn't do it, and then you go to commit that sin. What does that testify about you? You don't really believe what you say you do, right? Now, we all have moments, let's be honest, where we get like that. But to me, Jeff Nebuchadnezzar, he was always like that. He would say the right things, but then his actions didn't really match up. And so, I don't know. I really don't. I hate to see anybody down and go to hell. I hope he got saved, but I don't know. But he was all about him. He was all about his glory. But I'm telling you, everything we are, friends, we've gotten by the grace of God, and we need to give him glory for everything. Because if you don't, God says, woe to you. Verse 13, let's go there real quick. He says, behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor, listen to this, in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity. While I was on vacation, I told you this, somebody tried to steal from me. They failed. They obviously put forth a lot of effort. They obviously found old information. It's probably the one thing the Lord did for me that saved me in the whole world. That old information, not present information, when they tried to use that old information, they weren't able to get my security questions and prove that they were meaning to try to steal from me. But you see all the stuff people are doing. I mean, there's a company now called LifeLock. Have you Have you heard of him on TV? He gets basic package for $10 a month. You get a $20 a month or $30 a month. And I've even looked online here recently at what they offer. Well, why does a company like that have to exist today? Because there's all kind of thieves out there, right, that are trying to steal your identity. And it used to be, back in the day, if somebody wanted to steal something from you, they'd come up to you, put a gun in your face, and say, give me what you got, right? But now they do it a little different, don't they? They sit in the confinements of their home on a computer, and they're doing it electronically, right? That's the way it's done today. Well, here's what I got thinking about. What if the same people put that kind of effort into doing something good? Here's the thought about it. I mean, if you can learn how to hack a computer system and steal from a corporation or steal from an individual's bank account, my goodness, I think you're smart enough, you'd probably do something worthwhile from this life too. What do you think? Remember when we went to West Virginia the second time? Lauren's daddy, Michael, he stayed with us at the hotel where my dad and I were staying that second trip that we were there. And you know, he paid for it with a credit card. And you know, when he got home, his bank account was empty. Isn't that awful? Now the bank made it good. But still, you know what problem that is? You never had your identity stolen, you just wait. It's a lot of problems to fix them. But I think to myself, you know, if you're smart enough to do that, what could you do good if you would just put your mind to it? Okay? I don't understand why people want to use all this wisdom that God gave them to do bad things. Instead, they're like Nebuchadnezzar. They try to obtain things dishonestly. And you know what these people do? Nebuchadnezzar did it to himself. You know, the people that steal today, that are smart enough to do this online thievery, you know what they're doing? They may think they're getting away for it, but they may think that they're profiting. But what does God say they're doing? He says they're vexing their own soul. You're condemning yourself. It's not a good thing to do, friends. It's not a good thing to do. And when these people stand before God, they have to pay a price for their deeds. Guess what? It's going to be for nothing. It's going to be for nothing. God, what does God say in verse 13? Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very they're going to end up vexing their soul. They're going to end up in a bad state because they did things the way they did, done things instead of doing it the way God wanted them to do it. And then finally, verse 14, we'll stop here now. So, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. You know, this is an ongoing process, right? Back in the day when God rained fire down on Sodom and Gomorrah, people there gained a knowledge of the Lord, didn't they? How do you think those people felt as that fire and brimstone was raining down on their cities? Eventually, it destroyed every one of them. You think they had any moments where they thought, oops, I shouldn't have done this? Oops, I messed up. All this God they was talking about, he's real. Now they gained the knowledge of the Lord, didn't they? Unfortunately, it was too late. Let me ask you this. When the Israelites crossed the Red Sea when it was parted, did they gain any knowledge of the Lord, the glory of the Lord? What do you think? Have you ever seen the sea part? Have you ever walked across on dry ground, two great big gigantic walls of water on either side of you? Oh, by the way, let me say this. Did you realize that is a perfect text for eternal security? You do realize it, don't you? Because when they went in, they went across. Who came in after them? The Egyptians, the enemy, who wanted to keep them in bondage. And you all remember what happened, don't you? After the Israelites got out, what did God do? He swallowed up the sea. Go back to the Exodus. He didn't kill some of them. He killed all of them. very last one of them. And then what happened the next day? The Israelites, they saw the dead Egyptian washing up on the shore. Guess what? The Egyptians would never be a problem for them again. Guess what? When Jesus died at the cross and rose again the third day, he forever destroyed the enemies of sin and death for all who would believe. And now that I know him as my Savior and Lord, those sins can never bother me again either. Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
Yeah, they learned something about the glory of God when he parted the sea for them. You think the Egyptians learned anything about the power and glory of God when he swallowed them up with the sea? But all, it's not just all done in judgment. How about when David committed his sin with Bathsheba? What did he learn? He learned something about the mercy and grace of God, didn't he? Guess what? When we learn about the mercy and grace of God, God is glorified, isn't he? When God flooded the whole earth, Noah learned about God's grace, didn't he? Because why was Noah saved? Because he was such a great guy. No, it says Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Noah learned something about the grace and mercy of God. God was glorified. Today, knowledge of God is still going forth into the world through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And every time someone calls on the Lord Jesus for salvation, guess what happens? God is glorified. And the same truth has always existed from the beginning of man's time on this earth. And that is that everyone is going to gain an understanding of who God truly is. Do you hear me? Everyone. Everyone. Most are going to get their understanding of who God is the hard way. A few are going to get it the right way by having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. But in the end, God is going to be glorified in all things and through all people. How do I know this? Well, let me read you a verse. And it's in Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, listen to this. Says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of the things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Bible says plainly, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And it says it in more than one place. Here's the problem. Most people's knee will bow to Christ. Judgment seat. Most people's tongue will confess Christ moments before they're cast away and down. What do you say? Many are going down the broad path through the wide gate that leads to destruction. So because there are few in comparison that are going down that straight path through that narrow gate that leads to life. But you rest assured, friends, ain't nobody going to go out in hell and say, well, how did I get here? Because everybody that goes will go before Jesus before they go to hell. Everybody who goes to hell will bow their knee to Christ. They will confess him as Lord to his face. And they will go to hell with a knowledge that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that he died for their sins and that they reject. Knowledge of the Lord is still going forth. But friends, when we stop and think about that, what I just said, you know what that tells me? It says we, the people of God, need to be working hard to make the Lord known now. This is why we need to be working hard to make the way of salvation known, so that the Lord will be known and that he will be glorified. Yes, Habakkuk was correct when he concluded that the people God would use to judge Judah were worse than they were. They were. Everything God is saying here about Nebuchadnezzar and about the Babylonians, it's bad, friends. They were worse. God was still going to use them as an instrument of judgment against Judah. But God is assuring Habakkuk here, don't you worry, their day's coming too. And I'm going to take care of those. Friends, the best thing I ever do is pray and ask Jesus into your heart and life. Trust him as your Savior, and then listen to him. This is important. Follow him as your Lord. Do what he says. I'll tell you what, you'll have a pretty good life while you're here. Amen. said, "How are you, preacher?" I said, "If I was any better, Lord, have him grab what little hair I got left and snatch me out of this place." I like what Randy said. "Yeah, come get me right now, too." Amen. I'm going to argue with him if he wants me. He can have me when he wants me. It's going to be so much better.